my fellowship and hanging out and worship, and yeah, I had a lot of people there. I appreciate all you guys coming out, and really, that's what we want all our Fiesta meetings to be like. You know, we came together. I think this was a really special time in our church and special time for Dove, but really, when we have our Fiestas, we're coming together to break bread and celebrate communion, celebrate what Jesus has done in our life. And so, just like last night, if you missed it, I hope you're like, oh, I missed that. That was really special. I hope that's the way it is every time we have a Fiesta meeting. And so, I just had a great time with you guys. And I guess, so we have a little TV monitor out here that people can watch if they're trapped outside the room. But the audio's not working. And so, the band, after they left, they're all sitting out there. And all they can tell is Dove's up here doing announcements, and then everybody would clap every once in a while because he's thanking people. And so they're sitting back there making up stuff that he's saying. Like he announced that there's no more tithe, and there's a new sheriff in town and stuff like that. So those guys have problems. So today's sermon is called Humble Pie. And the reason I called it that was because I wanted to speak on the topic of humility. And I went to go find a PowerPoint image, and I'm like, that's so awesome, I got to use that. And so I changed the title. And Humble Pie, in my vast research on the topic, I found out is actually the name of a like 1970s rock group. That's what Peter Frampton came out of. So that's just a little fact that you're not going to learn in every church this Sunday morning. A little rock and roll trivia. But I actually like the word humble pie, or the words humble pie, because I think they capture a little bit of the problem that we have with humility. Just humble pie, we don't ever think of that as a good thing, right? Humble pie is, that's what you eat when you lose a bet or something. You look like a fool, you eat humble pie. And from a human perspective, we just think of humility as bad and a weakness and something that we want to avoid. We want to look good in front of other people. But yet God says it's a really important thing. In fact, as I was looking at it and thinking about the topic, there are just hundreds of verses on this topic of pride and humility. It's something that's really important to God. I'd actually talked about it in youth group maybe a couple of months ago. And then I didn't look at my little sheet that I had come up with different verses on the topic. And just off the top of my head, I was trying to come up with, you know, well, what things from the scripture would apply to this topic? It's like, man, there are so many. And I came up with a whole new list of stuff, and then I compared it to what I had already come up with in youth group. And it's like, man, that's like a whole nother sheet full of verses and examples. It's a really, really big deal to God. But I think to us, it's just almost a foreign concept. I mean, we're familiar with the idea of humility, but the idea of it being good is really challenging for us. And so before we jump into it, I just want to think about why this is an important topic. One is just that God opposes the proud. He says that in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, as well as another place. As young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And if you think about the place you don't want to be, I think the place you don't want to be is in opposition to God. God opposes the proud. It's like, man, you don't want to be there. He gives grace to the humble. It's like, well, that sounds pretty good. You want to be in a place where God's showing you grace. If you want to see how that's played out in real life, you can look at the way Jesus dealt with people. Look at the way he dealt with the Pharisees. Would you want to be treated like Jesus treated the Pharisees? I mean, Jesus is a nice guy, and he's kind and compassionate and all that, but he's pretty strong with the Pharisees. It's pretty rough on them. I don't know that I want to be treated that way by Jesus. Look at how he treated the tax collectors and the prostitutes and basically the losers. Well, he showed them a lot of grace. He shows grace to the humble. Like, that's how I want to be treated. He didn't show them grace just because they were sinful. Pharisees were also sinful. showed them grace because they were humble and they recognized their need for him. And so I want to be in that position with God where I'm being humble and not proud. Humility deepens relationships, whereas pride destroys. Thinking about just humility, why is it so hard for us to be humble, to humble ourselves? Well, it's because we want to look good in the eyes of others, right? That's why it's hard to be humble. It's not that we don't recognize our weakness, our sinfulness. We want people to accept us. Think about, like, in dating relationships. There's a certain fakeness to a dating relationship, right? Where you know, you go out with someone, you try to find out their likes and dislikes, and then you try to kind of side yourself with wherever they're at, whatever they're thinking. I don't know why this mic works for everybody except me. God opposes the proud, I guess. Maybe that's the problem. All right, let's try this. So it can be real easy in a dating relationship, you know, for one person to be like, oh, so what do you think about God? And, oh, yeah, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? Well, so am I. Well, yeah, but I've been doubting my faith a lot and really struggling. Well, it's funny you should say that because I was thinking about becoming an atheist, you know? It's like we want to side up with wherever they're at, and we just kind of change and position ourselves to be liked. Okay, so we can see that in a dating relationship, but do we do that in all our relationships? We want to look good in the eyes of other people so that they'll like us, so that we'll be accepted. And we do whatever it takes to be accepted. What's the problem with that when that gets played out? Well, by the time people accept us, it's not really us. We've gotten people to like this fake version of ourselves. And how's that make you feel? Well, I mean, kind of good, because they like me, but they don't really like me. I mean, if they knew the real me, my real issues, my real sins, my real failures, my real temptations, if they knew that, then they probably wouldn't like me. But they do like the fake me. See, in the long run, that doesn't really work. What humility does when we're real with one another, it puts us in a position for people to actually like us as we are. That's kind of a cool thing. What else? Well, it's a good topic to look at because it's something we all struggle with. We all have varying degrees of a wrestle with pride. And in this sermon, when I talk about pride, I'm not talking about pride in the good sense, you know, like your oldest child just became an astronaut and you're proud. Okay, well, yeah, we would all be proud. That's cool, you know. But it's the arrogant type of pride. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about that in this message. So I went through Proverbs and some other scriptures and just looked for what scripture said about pride, just because I think it's important that we understand our own propensity toward pride. So let's look at some indicators that we might actually struggle with this ourselves. If you won't do what's right unless forced. Because basically what we do is we say, well, I'm right. I'm not going to listen to anyone. I'm not going to yield to anyone unless you make me. That's pride. If you think you're right all the time, or you think you're right most of the time, well, that's pride. If you frequently argue with other people, if you don't accept correction, if you're impatient, why that one? Well, because we tend to be patient with people who we value, who we see as being higher than us. It's a lot easier to show them patience. But if someone who we see is lower than us, like all the other drivers on the road, well, then it's real easy to be impatient with them because they're not valuable in our eyes. So if we struggle with impatience a lot, it could be a sign of arrogance in our lives. If you're too busy or too important to serve, you might think, well, yeah, serving is really good for other people, but I'm important. I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going on. Well, that could be an indicator of pride. If you don't associate with people of low position, it could be pride. Do you think you're something when you're not? Obviously. If you think you're better than others. And if you don't think you struggle with any of these, that could be a sign of being proud. And that's part of the wrestle of this message is, as I talk, as we go along, here's what's going to happen. You're going to think, oh, I know someone like that. Everyone's going to think that. I'm going to talk about proud people, and it'll just be so easy. Oh, yeah, this person. Oh, yeah, I know this person that just fits all these things. It's so hard to see it in ourselves. It's, I don't know, almost impossible when we're proud. Like this verse, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his own sin. It's like we can flatter ourselves so much, it's like we can't call it correctly. We don't see our own problems. And even when I go through the list, it's easy to go through and make excuses on each one, right? You know, well, it's not that I have to be right all the time. It just so happens that I'm right all the time. If I was ever wrong, I'd be glad to admit it, but that just doesn't happen, you know. And we can go through and we make excuses on these things. Well, I truly am busy and I can't serve because... And I am, but... And if you find yourself making excuses on all those, well, that could be a sign of pride because you can't see it in yourselves. And I know that people think this way because I catch myself thinking this way. I catch myself making excuses. I catch myself pointing my finger at other people, but I got to recognize I have my own issues with pride, my own struggles. So this is a really important topic for all of us, not just that other person. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us today, God, that we would hear from you, that you would just help us to not just see weakness and walk out of here feeling bad because we're proud, but God, I pray that you would just help us to value humility in the way that you do. Help us to be open with one another. Help us to get our value from you and not from each other. God, that we could be real with one another without being so worried about what other people think of us. And so I pray that you would teach us, God, that you would just gently teach us. Help us to see our weakness. Help us to grow, to change, to be more like you. And so I pray for your blessing here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so how do we grow in humility? I want to look at three different points that I think are helpful. One is to view everyone as equal or even as being superior. View other people as being on the same plane as you, or even place yourself below them. A couple of great verses that are really similar. Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So Jew or Greek. So the Greek would be similar to the way they would use the word Gentile there. So the Jew and non-Jew. That's a big deal, as Paul speaks. In their time, that was the greatest division because the Jews were the people of God. The Gentiles are the Greeks. They're not. You know, they're the outcasts. They're the losers. They're the ones who are not God's chosen people. I mean, that's kind of a crummy spot to be in. Paul says, not anymore. That's not the way it is anymore. There's no Jew and Greek. We're all the same. There's no slave or free. You know, when Scripture talks about verses and talks about who we are in Christ and things like that, you know, it would be easy for people to think, well, yeah, us free people, us important people, but not the lowlies, not the slaves, certainly. Paul's like, no, we're all valuable. We're all created in God's image. We're all in the same place. Well, what about males? They're the dominant ones in society and blah, 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 blah. It's like, no, there's no more male or female. I mean, obviously, they still had male and female. And they still had roles that were appropriate in different situations. But it's saying, in value, we're all the same. We're all the same. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Similar passage, Colossians 3:11. Here there's no Greek or Jew. Circumcised or uncircumcised, which would be pretty much the same thing. Circumcised would be the Jewish people. The uncircumcised, the non-Jews. Barbarian, Scythian, slaver free. We had talked about slaver free. Barbarian, Scythian. Barbarians, you know what they're like? They're barbaric. You know what I mean? It's like just, you know, Vikings, like rape, pillage, and plunder, and just nasty people. The Scythians were like worse than that. Be like headhunters. Be like the worst of the barbarians, the most ruthless, the most nasty. There's no more like people of God versus barbarian versus the very worst of the barbarians. We're all one. Wow. Wow, what an incredible teaching. We're all in the same place. That's pretty cool. It's important for us to view each other that way, that we're all equal. We're different, but we're equal. And sometimes I think I have a good grasp on this, and sometimes I see that I don't. I remember one time when I worked at Woodward Governor, I told you guys a story about Woodward a couple of weeks ago. This one has some similarities. But I was also teaching a class, and I don't even remember what this class was or why I was teaching class. And our plant manager came into the class, and he came in a little bit early. And so there's that awkward time of where the teacher's standing there with the students, and so you have this opportunity to chat and engage a little bit. Well, this plant manager had worked his way up in the company. We had just had this huge plant meeting where it was probably like a quarterly meeting or something where everything shuts down, we all meet in the cafeteria, and he had some kind of anniversary, like his 25th year anniversary with the company or something like that. And so they were honoring him, and so they showed slides from throughout his career and stuff, and he had started in this company as an intern, and this company really valued their image, and they had the outside of their building looked like a golf course. Just really, really nice grounds. And so he started as just a grounds guy, you know, mowing lawns and stuff. Well, he had really long hair. Now, you also have to understand this company that I worked at is probably the most conservative large company in America. Super, super, super conservative. I mean, we had our own chaplain. And sometimes all the machines, everything was shut down so that we could, you know, pray before Memorial Day or something. I mean, just crazy conservative. And you had to dress a certain way. You had to, you know, wear suits and ties, and even people in the shop had bow ties. And you had to have short hair. So anyway, not like military short, but just above the ears. And they actually had their own company barber. So they had their own chaplain and their own barber. And they would call you over the intercom. Steve Nelson, it's time to report for your haircut. You know? And I think it was on a schedule, not necessarily, hey, we saw you in the hall. But they showed this picture of this guy from 25 years ago as, you know, he's this guy working on the lawns, and he had really long hair. So now he's sitting in my class. I just seen this picture of him with really long hair, and I'm like, man, that was great. That celebration, yeah, congratulations. That's really cool. And okay, I got to ask you, what was up with the hair? Because I'm thinking, this is fair game. You showed this in public. You let the whole company see this picture. We all laughed and clapped and thought it was funny. So what was up with the hair? It's like, you know, were the standards different back then? Or, you know, were you a rebel? Or how did you get away with this? And so I was just kind of joking with him and laughing and stuff. Remember I told you that his secretary was like a friend of my boss. And so she came over and she sat down in our little cubicle area, and she's like, Steve, you know, the plant manager, he couldn't believe that you were like just so outgoing and so punchy with him and laughing and stuff. And I'm like, oh man, what did I do? I got in big trouble. And she's like, no, it's okay. He liked it. He thought you were pretty cool and stuff. Like, okay, whew. You know, that was close. But he was kind of shocked because I was comfortable with him. Because in my way of thinking, it's like, well, yeah, you're a plant manager, but I'm a child of God. So who wins? It's like, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't mean it arrogantly. It's just, you just have a certain role, but we're all valuable in God's eyes. And so at that time in my life, I thought that I had a pretty good grasp on, hey, we're all the same. And I didn't see this huge hierarchy. I would respectfully submit to people who were higher than me, but I just don't view people as being super important. But about the same time, there was a guy who I worked with, and he became a Christian, and he came and he visited church. And not the type of guy you would expect to come and visit church or to become a Christian, kind of rough around the edges. And so he came and visited church, and so I greeted him there, and I introduced him to people and, you know, told him about different people and stuff. And when the worship started, I'm sitting next to him, or standing next to him, and he's coming from this real place of just complete brokenness to experiencing God for the first time. And he's worshiping God during worship. He's trying to connect with God. So it's kind of this big deal. He's not just singing a song. He's really trying to experience God. And he's in this moment where he's worshiping. And I kind of nudged him and I said, "Hey, that guitar player, he's a doctor in town." And he kind of looked at me like, "I'm trying to worship here. What are you doing?" And I just immediately like, "I am so stupid. Like, what difference does it make? Was it really so important for me to point out that someone's a doctor that I should interrupt his experience in trying to connect with God? And why did I point out the guy that was the doctor? You know, wasn't like, hey, the drummer, he's an insurance salesman. What am I thinking? What's going on? I mean, there's something going on in my head there, right? We have someone really important that goes to our church. I want you to know that because I want you to realize that, hey, we're all right, you know. We're successful. You should come back again next week because we're cool." I guess. I don't think I think that way, but I look at what I did. It's like, I obviously do think that way. It's kind of ugly. We've got to be really careful that we don't do that. We don't rank people like that. We're all one in Christ. We're all valuable. Romans 12:3 says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." I think in this verse, what's going on is God's kind of putting us in our place, saying, don't think too highly of yourself. You know, let's be realistic here. My mom, she's really sweet. She's one of the sweetest ladies I know. I mean, she is just almost sickeningly sweet. She used to drive me crazy. She was so sweet sometimes. And I remember there's this phase probably all the way through junior high and high school is just super critical of people. And, you know, I would look at people and judge them for just about everything. You know, it would be the way they dress or the way they looked or how heavy they were or how skinny they were or that they were ugly or their hair was way too short or way too long or, you know, and we just, it's just kind of this nasty, critical spirit that I had. I think a lot of my peers had it too. I remember that there was this girl that I thought was kind of cute and had a crush on. I told my friend about her, and he didn't know her. He was a grade above me. And so one day after lunch, we were in the same room together, and I pointed her out. I remember she was drinking out of the drinking fountain. I'm like, there she is. That's her. You know, what do you think? He's like, oh, yeah, she's pretty. And later on, I talked to him. I'm like, what do you think? He's like, yeah, you know, she's nice. I'm like, okay, you seem kind of hesitant. You know, what's up? He said, well, she kind of has fat elbows. I'm like, wow, I hadn't even thought of that. It's like, you know, it's like, here's a new way I can judge people. This is awesome. And so I just, I should probably look that up on Urban Dictionary when I get home. Maybe that means something. You guys are probably like, I can't believe he said fat elbows in church. You know, as far as I know, it's just, I don't know what was going on there, but I think we were just all critical like that. So anyway, my mom sometimes would be like, "Hey, Steve, what about this girl? She's kind of cute, and she really loves Jesus and stuff." And so I would, you know, be like, "Oh, she's too this or too that," and critique this girl. And my mom would look at me and she'd say, "Well, you're not exactly Prince Charming." Remember, super sweet. I mean, totally out of character for her. What's she doing? She's putting me in my place. Saying, she's not saying there's anything wrong. She's not saying I'm ugly. She's not saying I'm stupid. She's just saying, hey, be careful. Be realistic. And I think that's what God's saying in this verse. He's not saying, hey, you're a loser. He's just saying, hey, be careful not to think too highly of yourself. You've got some stuff going for you, but you probably have a lot of things that you could grow in too. Mark 10:43, Jesus says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus is talking about how in the world, people want to be important and lorded up over others. And we've talked about this recently. He's saying, hey, not with us, not with Christians. We're not going to work that way. With us, if you want to be great, you know what you need to do? Is you need to be a servant. You want to be great? God's kingdom? Be a slave. And this is the part where it's viewing other people as equal or even as being superior. That's what you do when you say, I'm the servant or I'm the slave. You're putting yourself in that position where you're saying, you're more important than me. I mean, we're all valuable, but I'm going to act as if, but you're really more valuable. I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to love you even at a cost to myself. Wow. That's a different standard. Romans 12:10 spells it out real clearly. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Let other people have the place of honor. You put them up front. You know, in the church, I think this is really important that we are able to humble ourselves and learn from others. It's super important. You know, I think for Kathleen and I, you know, we've gone to small groups for, you know, 25 years or whatever, for a really, really long time. I remember when I used to first go to small group, I would go and we would be having a discussion and a verse would come up and I would share my thoughts on the verse basically as, okay, guys, here's the correct answer. let me set you guys straight. And then other people would share stuff. And so, you know, my first thought would be, that's not right. That's not right. And then after a while, it's like, oh, wait, you just shared something I'd never thought about before. Or you had a thought on that verse that I hadn't looked at it in that way. Or you have different life experiences that shed new light on that. And it didn't take very long for me to see. It's like, wow, I can learn from all kinds of people. It doesn't have to be the smartest person. It doesn't have to be the person who knows scripture the best, who studied it the most, who went to seminary, who knows the Greek or whatever. It's like, hey, I can learn from somebody who's not even a Christian yet. A lot of people have things that they can add, things that they can bring to the table. You know, I was thinking about this, and just even in this church, even with this group of people, this is kind of weird, but when it comes to intelligence, I don't know that I'm in the top 50% in this room. Seriously. You have a bunch of med students and engineers. It's like, man, I almost flunked out of college. And yet you guys are listening to me. That doesn't seem very smart on your part. But I have street smarts. Yeah, so you guys are smart enough to know, yeah, that's what all the stupid people say. No, we know we're not here to hear from me, right? We're here to hear from God. And so we just humble ourselves. It's like, okay, he might not be very bright, but maybe he's got a few things that we can learn. Maybe God's given him a couple things that I can learn today. And I think that's really important. Every time we hear someone speak about God, to just go with a humble heart. Man, I'm going to lower myself and just see if God can teach me something here today. I remember one time, I'm changing the story a little bit to protect the name of people, but I was leading a small group or something like that, and I let this guy speak at small group who was younger than some of the other people in the group, and maybe didn't know the Bible as well as some of the people in the group, and didn't have a degree, probably just kind of squeaked out of high school. And he led the group a couple of times, and a couple of people in the group had a hard time with that. And they're like, Steve, you know this guy, I don't know. And to be honest, he's a little rough around the edges. And some of his doctrinal stuff would be like, it's not like you're off, but you're not exactly on either. You know, some of the things he would emphasize would be a little bit goofy, just from a different background. Man, he had a heart for Jesus. He really loved Jesus. And he wanted to serve and give his life. And he didn't just want to, but he was doing it with his life. He was reaching out and touching people's lives. He's making a difference in the world. And people in the small group are coming up to me like, Steve, we don't want to hear from him. Steve, let me be honest with you. The reason I picked this small group is because I liked you. I wanted to hear what you had to say. Man, that's ugly. It's like, lower yourselves, humble yourself. Raise him up in your mind. He's got some stuff he can offer us. Sure, we can correct him if he gets off. We can bring up, hey, I don't know if that's quite right. But let's learn from him. He's got something to bring. I think of Paul when he told Timothy, he said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. Like, hey, other people are looking at you and they're like, oh, what does he know? He's young. It's like, forget that. You follow the Lord. Let your example stand out. Boy, we need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves and learn from anybody who has truth to offer. People who have heart and a love for God. There's a lot that we can learn from one another. Another thing, I encourage us to seek approval and accolades from God. You know, I already mentioned how it's just easy to have kind of the dating thing. It's like, well, I want to look good in other people's eyes so that I'll be accepted. But then even when we're accepted, they're not accepting the real us. They're just accepting the phony us that we presented to them. We've got to be really careful with that. And 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what's due him for the things done in the body, whether it's good or bad. You know, we need to make sure that our focus is on Jesus and that we're trying to please Jesus. But you know what? In relationships, who's it easy for the focus to be on? It's easy for the focus to be on me. And when the focus is on me in a relationship, it's not on Jesus. And you may have seen this before when you talk to people. Sometimes you're like, you know, so, you know, how was your week? Like, oh, man, yeah, I had an amazing week because, you know, really I'm a pretty important person and I like to do important things. And so I went and I did this and I did this. And yeah, then I met with this person and I read the Bible that morning. Then, you know, I make a lot of money. And so you're talking to him, it's like, man, that's weird. You're like just so focused, it's like the spotlight's on you. It's like, who are you trying to please? You're trying to please the person you're talking to. You're trying to get approval from them. Look at me. If I'm trying to please Jesus, then it's different. Then it's like, well, he quit working. It's like, look at him. He's amazing. Or you're trying to point the light on what's on his heart. You know, look at this person. I was trying to at someone, but they're getting mad at me. You know, look at this person. Look at them. And, you know, sometimes I'll have a phone conversation with someone or I'll talk to somebody after church or something, and my wife will be like, oh, you talked to so-and-so, and what'd they say? And I'm like, oh, yeah, it was really good. We had this talk, and I just kind of told them about my life and stuff. And what do they do? Like, oh, I forgot to ask that. You know, how many kids do they have? I'm like, I don't know. And like, you know, she'll start quizzing me. This happens a lot, like when I call my mom or something, you know, how's your mom doing? It's like, oh, I forgot to ask her that part, you know? It's like, why? Because I'm spotlighting myself. And you've all seen other people do this as well. I know you've had conversations with people and you've walked away like, man, they didn't even ask me how I was doing. But we need to also recognize that it's not just other people that do it, but we all do that. And we need to take that spotlight and put it on Jesus and put it on the things that are on his heart. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another praise you, not your own mouth. Someone else, not your own lips. If you need to be praised, if you need to be lifted up, let God worry about that. You think, well, if I entrust myself to God and I don't seek the approval of others, then, you know, what about me? And I'm going to get rejected. I mean, let God worry about that. Like that verse in 1 Peter, he can lift you up in due time. Or in Matthew 11, when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. You can come to him, you can entrust yourself to him. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your value. He'll come through for you. He'll bless. He'll take care of you. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And we've talked about this verse before, but the parallel here, he's saying, hey, a soldier wants to please his commanding officer. Otherwise, he gets in trouble. Things don't go well, right? What's the parallel, though? That we should want to please our commanding officer. That we should want to please Jesus. That we would be soldiers of Jesus. That he's our commanding officer. When we live our life to please him, that's when we're well positioned. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Our focus is on him and doing his work. That's when we're in a humble position, not when the focus is on us. So if we want true acceptance, then we need to get that acceptance from God. That's where the real value is. I mean, it's kind of funny when it's like, again, God's the creator of the universe, and he loved me so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, that I could be forgiven, that my sins wouldn't stand between God and me. And he brought me into his family, that I would be a child of God. And yet I care what you think about me. Not to put you down, but does that even make any sense? Why is it so important to us what other people think? It is. It's really hard to get around that. But that just shows there's a chink in our armor. There's a weakness in our thinking. If we really understand who we are in Christ, then we have value. We don't get value from impressing other people. Be open, honest, and real about your life. Be open, honest, and real about your life. Mark 1:5 says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John the Baptist, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. It's kind of interesting. They would start off their relationship with God, their relationship with Jesus, by confessing their sins. It's kind of a weird thing. What's the problem with doing that? Why don't we want to confess our sins in front of other people? Then they're going to know what I'm really like. What's the risk? Then they're going to reject me. Okay? What's the benefit? But if they don't reject me, they've embraced the real me. And I just think that's really cool. These people that went to John the Baptist, they confessed their sins. And afterwards, I can just imagine people coming up and giving them a hug. And, oh, man, you struggle with sexual purity? Well, me too. You're a tax collector? You've been stealing money from people? Me too. Oh, that's going to be such a hard habit to break. And there's kind of a camaraderie in that. And hey, let's join forces to live differently. It's cool that they started off that way. Acts 19:18. So this is after Jesus came back and ascended back up into heaven. And this is in the early church. And it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confess their evil deeds. That's interesting. Again, people kind of starting off their relationship with God by just being open with their struggles and their sins, their failures, their weaknesses. Okay, but again, that's kind of people coming to Jesus. James 5:16 is a little different, though. It says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This isn't just people just coming to Jesus for the first time. These are Christians saying, hey, Christians, confess your sins to each other. Why? Well, then they can pray for you. And then you won't be a big phony. That's kind of a benefit. People could really accept you for the real you. It's interesting that we try so hard to spin our image. We're not all in junior high anymore. We show each other a little more grace than you know, with fat elbows and stuff. Yeah, I was thinking through just people that I like, and it's like, I know I'm broken, but I look at some of the people I really like. I like some really broken people. I really do. I was thinking of some people that I know that struggle with alcohol, or maybe are just honestly drunks. And there are some people in that situation who I really genuinely like. Do you know anyone like that? Sure you do. You know, there are people that I know that struggle with sexual purity. I mean, the reality is most of us do. I do. But I know some people who really, really, really have struggled with sexual purity and have failed miserably, who I really, really like. I know a guy who's incredibly arrogant and self-centered. In fact, I read the description of a psychopath, or I think it's more politically correct to call it a sociopath. And when I first read it, I'm like, that's him. He's just so egotistical, and he doesn't see his own sin, and he's so broken, and he thinks he's always right, and I really like him. Really. I enjoy spending time with this person. Okay. Well, then there's greedy people. So it's like, I can really like really arrogant people, and people with sexual problems, and people with drinking problems, and people who love money, and people who aren't very good looking, and people who are just stuck on themselves. I can like all kinds of people, and I do. I don't like everybody. I mean, just to be honest, some people rub me the wrong way. And so I'm not trying to say, you know, well, love everybody like I do. Don't love everybody like I do, because I'm broken, you know, and there are people that drive me nuts. And I'm working on that. I'm just saying, but there are also people who I see are really broken and I still like them. So if we can all recognize that, why do we have to work so stinking hard to be perfect, to get people to like us? It might be that you could spill your guts on all your problems and sins and issues, and people would reject you. That's possible. That's the risk. It might be that you spill your guts and let people know who you really are, and they would embrace you and love you anyway. Isn't that cool? I'm encouraged with that. I just find a lot of hope in that. This is kind of a neat passage. It's Paul speaking. And he says, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way this world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools, since you're so wise. So in this passage, to put it in context, he's talking about some false teachers who've come along. These false teachers have come along, and evidently they've kind of positioned themselves as, we're important. I don't know how they positioned themselves. Maybe they said that they were smarter than Paul, or they were better speakers than Paul, or maybe they were more successful. Maybe they dressed nicer. Maybe they just presented a certain image to the world. But in some way, the people in Corinth were taken in by this, and they're like, wow, these false teachers, they're so amazing. And Paul's trying to kind of put them in their place, and he's like, well, I'm going to brag. I really shouldn't brag. This isn't really the way of Jesus, but I'm stupid to talk like this, but... And then this is what he says. As you put up with anyone, enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit we are too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. But I'll play along. I'll also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Okay, up to this point, he's just establishing he came from a Jewish background, basically. Now there's a shift. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Sounds like a Dr. Seuss or something. Be a good little kid's book. I've labored and toiled and gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who was weak and I did not feel weak? Who's led into sin and I don't inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. If you want me to play this game, I'll play the game. But I'm not going to tell you how important I am. I'm not going to tell you how Jesus appeared to me. I'm not going to tell you how I've started churches. I'm not going to tell you how many converts I've had. I'm not going to talk about the spiritual gifts and all the amazing things that God has done through me, all the amazing sermons I've given, all the lives that have changed. I'm not going to play that game. I'm going to talk about my weakness. I'm going to talk about what kind of a servant I am, what kind of things I've gone through. Isn't that interesting? What an interesting approach. Hey, here's how broken I am. These people are coming and they're claiming that they're important, that they have the blessing of God, and that they have this message. And instead of giving kind of an intellectual, here's why you should listen to me, I'm just a servant. Let me build my case. Gone through all kinds of things. I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm just a humble servant of Jesus. Okay. I think he won his case. I think he made his point. I think he could have done it the other way and told about how Jesus appeared to him and how amazing he was and all these churches he started and all this stuff. And he still would have won his case. He'd be like, oh yeah, I guess Jesus appeared to you. That's kind of important. But I want you to think about your response to him. You know, when he says, okay, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, you're kind of like, wow, yeah, I suppose I should listen to you. It's like, man, I'm just a servant.
I've been through this, and I've been through this, and I've been through this, because I just love Jesus. And I'm serving him. And I'll boast. If you really want me to boast, you want me to present my case, I'll boast, but I'm going to boast in that. And how weak I am. What's that make you want to do? Well, it makes you want to come up to him after the sermon. It's like, or after the letter he wrote, and give him a big hug. Like, wow. It draws you to him. When you admit to your weakness, it could repel people. I mean, I'm kind of sick of Bill Cosby now. I'm kind of done. But generally, pulls people in. When you're real and you're humble. Of course, I don't think Bill's been humble. That might help. So when we're open and honest, that really sets the pathway for humility. So let's just look at one more verse because I've used up more than my share of the time. Colossians 3:12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I want you to think about a teenager getting ready for school, and they get dressed for school, and you're the parent, and you're letting them get dressed. How do they present themselves to the world? That's what you're worried about, right? And they're getting ready to go out of the house, and you're like, whoa, you're going to go out with your face painted like that? Or, well, you can't wear, those are way too tight, that's way too loose, that's way too dark. That's just evil. Go back and change. And so this expression, clothe yourself, is kind of a funny expression, but I think that's what's saying, hey, this is how you present yourself to the world. Clothe yourself in this way. Present yourself to the world in this way. Not look at how successful I am. Look at how smart I am. Look at how good looking I am. Look at all of my achievements. Now present yourself to the world in this way, with compassion and kindness and humility. Gentleness and patience. That's the pathway to blessing. That's the pathway to be shown grace by God. And it's really the pathway to meaningful, deep relationships. So let's pray, and then the band's going to come up and do a couple more songs. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you oppose the proud because the proud are hard to be around. But God, I also see that I'm proud at times. And I want to grow in that, and I want to be humble. But it's like just so ingrained in the fiber of my being. But you've made me a new creation. God, help me to live according to that new creation and not according to my flesh. God, thank you for showing me grace and not treating me according to my arrogance. God, help us all to grow in this area, to see that our value really comes from you and not from other people. So we love you and we thank you for this time here. And we pray that you would just continue to speak to us on this topic. God, help us to see our weakness. Open our eyes. We wouldn't just point our fingers at others, but we would point our fingers at ourselves and say, you know, I could probably grow a little in this too. And so we love you. And thank you for your kindness to us. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.